We're in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 19 through 25. If you have your Bible with you, you can have it open, or you can follow along on the screen. Let me read this passage of Scripture. Verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Today, we have many people who are doing this. Not very many people who are doing this. They're receiving. Oh, give me, give me, give me. But not very much of, let me give you, let me give you. Because they don't understand that when someone receives something, the privileges that someone receives also require that there be a duty or a responsibility attached to it. We see that in marriage. Oh, I want to get married. Oh, get married, get married. And so they get married. It's a real privilege to be married to this wonderful woman. Then all of a sudden, oh, I have to do something. Oh, I have to provide. I have to do this, do that. I have to please her or whatever. None of that, see. Hadn't thought about that. That's part of what he's saying here. He's talking about the privileges that we have, but when we have privileges, we also have responsibilities that go along with it. Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much is required." Paul said, "Give as the Lord has prospered you." Because you received, now give back. You have a responsibility. That's what he's talking about here. The privileges that we have is first, in verses 19 to 21. He says, we have a privilege, a boldness, to enter into the presence of the Lord. We have a boldness to draw near to God. Now, that boldness is to enter. Now, what does he mean? Well, the proof of it is in the word therefore. Therefore. You've heard, I'm sure, that whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, stop and see what it's there for. Well, it's there to point us back to what he's been saying all this time. He's given us almost 10 chapters of things that God has privileged us with. And he says, now, therefore, because all that God has given, now do this. Because we have a boldness to enter. What he said previously to his argument is this. We have a better priest. We have a better covenant, a better sanctuary, a better sacrifice. See? And because these better things are ours, then we can, we should, and we must enter into the holiest, into the very presence of God. That's the proof. Now, the basis is by the blood of Christ. We don't enter in because of anything we have, anything we are able to do, anything that God sees in us. We enter in because of the blood of Christ. The Old Testament priest never dared go into the holiest of all without blood. Always had blood because that was the death of the animal and looked forward to the death of the one great sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And blood represents his death. But his blood, of course, without his death, would not be worth anything. I gave blood the other day. I thought they wouldn't take it. Silly me. They had a bloodmobile over by the post office, and I walked in, and I'll give you blood. I'm 70. No, I'm 80. Well, okay, come on, get down. Okay, so I gave a pint of blood. You could give blood. You can give blood, what, every couple of months? And you could store up a lot of blood. Jesus did that all through his life. He had a whole big thing of blood. It would not do a thing for our salvation. It's his death. He shed his blood to the death, and it's his death that makes it possible for us to enter into the very presence of God. So we come also with boldness, he said. We have to have boldness. You say, well, I'm not afraid to go to pray. No, that's not it, see. Not only not afraid, But I come with boldness. I come with my head held high when I come to the Lord in full assurance. I don't come and say, oh, Lord, I shouldn't come into your presence. No, I come boldly. Lord, I'm here. You said for me to come. I'm here. Let's talk. Yeah, that's what it's about. Because we have boldness. See, there's no other way to show lack of confidence in our Savior than say, oh, I don't know if I should go or not. Why don't you know? You mean you don't think his blood was enough for you? You don't think his death was sufficient for you to enter into the holiest of all? You don't think his atonement is enough? Oh, see, if I'm afraid to go, then I'm saying I'm disparaging the death of my Lord. So we have a boldness to enter, he says. We also, he says, have a new and living way, verse 20. It's a new way, a brand new way. This word new in the Greek, it's the only time it's used in the entire New Testament. We call it apox legomena, once spoken. It's only here, and it means two things, really. It means new in the way it's recently acquired, recently made, this new way. It reminds me of back in 1949, I bought my first new car, brand new, right off showroom floor, 1949 Ford. Man, I was proud of that car. Someone said, hey, you got a new car. Yep, got a new car right off the assembly line. That's a new car. That's new. That's one thing of new. That's new in the sense that it was just made. And the new way is like that. But there's another way, too, another meaning, and that is a different. It's a different way, different from the old way. The old way you came through a priest. Now you come boldly in your own right because of what he has done. And that reminds me of the other cars I've had. My first car was a 37 Olds. I got it in about 1944. I was proud of that one, too. But somebody say, hey, you got a new car. Yep, got a new car. What I meant was new to me. It's a new car. It's different in that sense. It's new and it's different. Then a little later on, 1948, I got a 1940 Nash. Beautiful car. Ran like a dog, but it was a beautiful car. Somebody said to me again, oh, you got a new car. Yeah, I got a new car. Not new off the assembly line in that sense, but a different car, different from that old, the old olds I had. Well, that's what this is saying. This way is both of those. It's a new way, just made in 67 A.D. It was not very long since that new way had been made, and that's what he's saying, I think. It's a new way in that sense, but it's also a different way. We come boldly through the way that Jesus Christ has made for us. It's new, but it's also living, a living way. Unlike the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they died. They didn't volunteer. We talked about that last week. They didn't volunteer for this job, but they came and they were killed. They died. So it's a dead way, not a living way, but a dead way. So we have a living way, unlike those sacrifices that died under the old covenant. But it's also effective, unlike the ineffective animals who didn't take away sin, remember. They only covered it. They didn't take it away. Unlike the dead works of the Old Testament, he told us in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, that those works are dead. So it's not like that. It's living. And then there's that lifeless path that the priests trod. You know, they went from the sacrifice to the laver, into the holy place, and into the Holy of Holies. They tread that path every year, back and forth, to the presence of the Lord. Not like that. This is an effective way. It works. It's also through the veil way. We come through the veil. Through the veil, that is his flesh, verse 20 says. Through the veil. Now, how is the flesh of Christ like the veil? Well, I think what he's saying is that it was the veil that hindered anyone from going into the presence of God. If the Holy of Holies is here, there's a curtain here. It's called the veil, and no one can go into the presence of God except through that veil. Well, when Christ died, that veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and his body was torn. So I think that's what he's saying, that his body being torn is like the veil that was torn, and now the way is open into the very presence of God. So it is a through-the-veil way. Israel entered through that veil. We entered through his flesh, and that's the way of access for us. So we have a boldness to enter. We have a new and living way, but we also have a great priest over the house of God. Notice who the person is. Not just a priest, and not just a high priest, but a great high priest is what we have. That's who he is. He's in a class by himself. Oh, they had a lot of priests, a lot of high priests over the years, and you could not single one of them out above another. But Jesus is in a class by himself, even in a new Melchizedekian priesthood. Not the same old priesthood, a new priesthood that is his alone. And he's more than a man. He's a man, but he's more than a man. He is also the Son of God. So we have a great priest. That's his person. Now his position. We have a great priest who is over the house of God, verse 21. Over the house of God. And this reminds me of chapter 3, verse 6, when he talks about Moses. In chapter 3, he said, Christ is better than Moses. Moses was in the house, and Christ is over the house. Now he's saying the same thing about Aaron. Aaron was in the house, in the priesthood, and Christ is over the priesthood, and therefore he is much better. He's really, indeed, a great high priest. So we have our privileges, many privileges. But with the privileges, remember, come duties. And so the duties are given, verses 22 to 25. Because we have all of this, he says, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us come near. Israelites, after the ceremonial atonement, they still didn't enter the holiest except by representation. Someone represented them. That's the only way they got in there. We, however, come through the person of Christ. We have access to God without any intervention. No human priest comes between us and God. There are certain conditions, however, if you're going to approach God. We come, and we don't just come tripping through lightly through the place. No, no. We have certain conditions if we're going to enter into the presence of God. The first one is, come with a genuine heart. Perfectly sincere, without hypocrisy. Can you picture the Pharisees as they stood on the streets where people could see them, and they would pray, "Oh God," and they're kind of looking out one eye. Anybody watching me? Yeah. And Jesus said, "Here they are praying," and so everybody can see. And he said, "Therefore, they had their reward. Already, they had their reward. Don't come with that kind of hypocrisy," he says. He told the woman at the well, remember, God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we need, coming to God in truth. We also come in full assurance of faith. Full assurance, in fullness of faith in Christ and his sacrificial work. He made the way for me. I don't have to worry. You know what happened if you went through that veil and got into the Holy of Holies? You died. That's it. You're done. Uzzah touched the ark so it wouldn't fall. Dead, just like that. It was a serious thing to walk into the presence of God. We walk in with all kinds of boldness, but we must have a sincere heart. Full assurance that Christ did all that there is to do and his perfect sacrificial work. Now, we must not be divided. That's a part of that, being sincere. Not a divided heart. Well, I'm going to think about the world while I'm here, and I'm thinking about everything else under the sun while I'm talking to the Lord. You know? There's a favorite hymn of mine, not in our hymnal. It's called, "Lord, I Have Shut the Door." Based on that place where Jesus said, you go into your prayer closet, close the door, and pray to your Father and so forth. Pray in secret. This hymn says, "Lord, I have shut the door. Speak now the word which in the din and throng could not be heard." So that's what we need. We need to get into the presence of God. Don't take anything with us. Close the door, literally and figuratively, and then talk to God. Don't be divided in our attention. James says that a double-minded man is not worth anything. And that word double-minded is double-souled. Part of his soul is here and part of his soul there. He's not doing anything sufficient for the Lord. So must not be divided. He was saying to them, don't be divided between Christianity and Judaism. You can't put the two together. Get out of there and be a Christian. See? To us, he would say, don't be divided between Christ and the church. Well, isn't the church okay? Well, the church is fine. But don't be divided. If you have to choose, choose Christ. It isn't the church that's going to save you. It's Christ who saved you. See? Don't be divided. Don't have a divided loyalty. Oh, I go to that church. Well, whoop-de-doo. Do you know Jesus? See, that's the key. Don't be divided between the great high priest and some other priest. Only an all-sufficient mediator is Jesus Christ. And no human priest will do. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So come with a genuine heart. Come with full assurance. Come with your heart sprinkled. Whoops, what's that? With your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. You have blood sprinkled on you. See, just as the Old Testament priests were purified by sprinkling of the blood, they were sprinkled with blood to purify them in order to go into the presence of God. And so also our hearts have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, figuratively. This gives us a cleansed conscience. It also, the assurance of the removal of our guilt. Do you know a lot of Christians go around with a lot of guilt? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I did this. It was an awful thing. Sometimes I'll get down in the mouth some with things I've done. I can think of so many things, so many dumb things I did, not years ago, yesterday, this morning, you know, because you do that. And then you forget, if we aren't careful, forget Jesus Christ died for those things. God has forgiven us those things if we confess them to him. So come with the removal of guilt. That's how we can come boldly, because Jesus said come, and we come. All right. Also he says, and our bodies washed with pure water. Boy, how easy it would be to say, oh, this is referring to baptism. No, no, no. For one reason, you're saved already. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, and you have the right to walk into the presence of God, apart from whether you were baptized, right? So this thing begins at your salvation. This is not water baptism. And a quick and sufficient answer to that would be this. If the washing is material, that is, I take material water and I put it on my material body, if that's material, then what about the sprinkling of blood? That would have to be material too, wouldn't it? It would have to be, take your heart out and sprinkle it with blood. And see how ridiculous that is? That can't be. And so if one is material, the other has to be material. Or if one is figurative, then they are both figurative. And this is a figurative thing. Your body washed with pure water has to do with the cleansing, as we'll see in just a minute. The meaning is really derived from the context of the sacrificial system. He's talking about the sacrifice. He's talking about the priesthood. And the priest, looking now again at my holy place here and the Holy of Holies there, out in front of that, there was an altar of sacrifice. And the priest first came to that, and he got sprinkled with the blood. The next thing that he found was the laver. He also washed himself there before he went into the presence of God. That's the picture. We have our hearts sprinkled with blood from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We also have to have a sprinkling of washing our body before entering into the holiest. Jesus pictured this in the washing of the disciples' feet. Remember, he was washing the disciples' feet just the night before he was crucified. He came to each of them, and Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Well, you didn't offer to wash anybody else's feet. I'm washing feet. Put your feet out here. And then he says, well, okay, Peter, the way he was always after things. Oh, yeah, sure, Lord. Now, give me a bath. Don't just wash my feet. Give me a bath. We find this in John 13. He says, wash me all over. And Jesus said, the one who has a bath, he said wash, there's two washing there, but in the Greek he says, the one who has taken a bath, luo, needs only to wash, nipto, wash up, his feet. He's completely clean, and you're clean. So he's saying, you don't need a bath, Peter. What you need is to wash up. This foot washing then pictured the person who bathed at home. And this was a very real thing. And for them, their feet were dirty. They have foot washing sometimes in churches, and their feet aren't dirty. They washed them before they left home, put perfume on them. But these people, their feet were dirty. They walked around, they take a bath in the maybe in the public bath or at home, and then they walk around in their sandals, and their feet would get dirty. And they needed their feet clean. They needed their feet washed. My mother used to say, when you come in the house for dinner, she said, dinner's almost ready. Wash up. You ever hear that? Wash up. This is what we're talking about, washing up. So Jesus was washing them up in preparation for the dinner. So in this passage, the writer is saying, one who has believed in Jesus has a perfect standing with God. He has been bathed, and his sin guilt is gone. That is, his heart has been sprinkled with blood. But in his Christian walk, he's become defiled, and he needs to wash up before entering into the presence of God. He needs to confess his sin. I've heard people pray at the end of the prayer, and Lord, we ask these things along with the confession of our sin. No, no, on the wrong side. The confession of sin starts over here. We come into the Lord, we come confessing our sin so that we're washed up, and then we can enter the presence of God. We can fellowship with the Holy God. Not at the other end, after the prayer's over. Well, this one, his body needed to be washed with pure water. The picture is put into form, in the form of a commandment, in 1 John 1:9, where John says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we come to the Lord, we come as those who have believed on Jesus, who have eternal life, who've had their sins forgiven, and who have confessed sin, the labor, and now they are coming into the presence of God. Our bodies washed. Those are the conditions for coming. Now he says, in verse 24, we are to consider one another. The exhortation is simply, consider, observe carefully. Hold fast our confession, see? Verse 23. What are we to hold? Well, it's our confession, the confession of hope. Well, what is hope? Hope is faith in future things. Faith in future things. If I have faith that something's going to happen, that is my hope. That's what he's talking about. Holding a confession of our hope. What are the confession of our hope? Well, how about assurance of salvation? We believe, John 10, Jesus said, they shall never perish. That's a promise that God's given us, and that's the hope that I have concerning my salvation. I will never stand before God to give account for my sins because God took care of it in Jesus Christ. How about persecution, the protection in the face of persecution? What about that? Well, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So whether it's in good times or in bad times, but especially in bad times, in persecution, and we may face that, folks. It's not easy for us to think about it, but we may face it sooner than we think. Persecution for our faith. When we do, remember, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Jesus said. The return of the Lord. Jesus said, if I go away, I come again. If he's going to come again, I'm looking for him. Then we ought to confess these things, believe these things. And if we are to hold on to it without wavering, without doubting, because faithful is he who called us who will do it. So that's why we're to hold. Why are we to hold it? Because faithful is he who promised. He also will do it. He will do it. Then we're not to believe something that wasn't true. It's true. Hold on to it. Say it together. In some ways, I like the idea that where some churches, more liturgical, will say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's good. except maybe some of them don't believe that. You all say it together. It might give a wrong impression, but that's true. We confess that, but that's only the outward thing. We ought to hold it in our hearts, and we ought to hold it together. Our conversations ought to be with what God has done for us and what God's going to do. Do you believe that the Lord might come today? Wouldn't it be great? Yeah. Have you thought about it this morning? Did you wake up and say, Lord, this may be the day? Well, why not? Yeah. Because it may be the day. See? That's what we're talking about. Holding that thing together and all of us meeting together and saying, the Lord may come today. We're going to see it on the way up. I hope I see your face because mine's going to be grinning from ear to ear. It's here. The Lord has come. Then we're to consider one another. Verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Consider. Observe carefully. See, it's not with reference to their salvation. These are believers, remember? They are fellow believers, and we are to observe fellow believers within the church. And if we observed carefully, we wouldn't have to say, oh, I didn't know you had a need. You weren't observing. You didn't look. You didn't try. See? Observe one another very carefully. And then he gives the explanation. Provoking one another. When I read that first time, provoking, I know what provoking is. Provoking is not good. My mother used to say, you provoke me. And she wasn't saying, I'm provoking her to love. Provoke me. Well, there is that bad aspect to it, the negative sense. But it also here is a good way. Stirring up one another, encouraging one another to love. This is a third of that Pauline trilogy, faith, hope, and love. He's had them faith in verse 22, hope in verse 23, and now love in verse 24. So Paul's fingerprints are on this book somewhere, even though he didn't write it. We are to love. We don't do that naturally, by the way. In our old nature, we don't love. We have to have help in that. And we have to have a decision to do that. See? In our old nature, we can't do it. We need to love one another. It's not easy. I've told you this before, I'll tell you again. To live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. Well, that's not easy to love one another, but we are to do that. Stir up one another to love. And the best way for me to get you to love me is for me to love you. People respond in the way that they are met. So someone said, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one. Well, that's what we need to do. Include in this good works. Not only love, but stir each other up to good works. Not mean works. Did you hear what so-and-so did? No, that's not good works. Do you know how great that person is? That's to good works. Working within the body, good works within the body, helping one another. And we do this. I know that. We are helping each other all the time. I see it. We ought to continue to do that and even more. But that's the inward. But then there's outward work to do too. Do you know what the pastor's chief responsibility is? Listen up. Here's the pastor's chief responsibility. He gave some, this is Ephesians 4:12, he gave, the Holy Spirit giving out gifts, gave some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints in order that the saints might do the work of the ministry. So if the work of the ministry is not getting done, who's not doing it? Well, maybe the pastor's not doing his job. The pastor needs to build up the saints, and then the saints do the work of the ministry. See? That's what it's all about. My job is right here. I do other things too. But then my job is to build up the saints, that the saints may do the work of the ministry. See, we are to provoke one another, stir up one another to love and to good works. One more thing, the fourth thing, is to assemble together. I'm preaching to the choir. You're already here. Pass this along, that we are to do this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other. One cord is good, two cords is better, and a triple cord is not easily broken. And we need to band together and be with each other and helping each other. These people were looking forward to persecution. In fact, they were being persecuted. They hadn't died yet for concerning the persecution, but they were being persecuted. So they need to attend assembly. Is it important? Is it important to attend the assembly? Well, sure. It shows our faith in unity. We are together here, and we are in unity here, and we need to show that. It gives us encouragement. Aren't you encouraged today to see all these new people here? That's wonderful, see? Because we get encouragement from the people who are here. We also get fellowship together. We can fellowship with one another. It's a place for the instruction in the Word, and it's a place for concerted prayer. We ought to be doing that. The fifth duty is exhorting one another. Exhorting one another to do what? Well, right on the first part of the verse, exhorting one another to assemble together. Exhorting one another to come to church. Look around. Who's not here? Exhort them next week. Sure. Exhorting one another to assemble together so that we are all here fellowshipping and enjoying and hearing the Word. Now, we are to assemble together. And then he said, calling out to one another encouraging words. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Calling out. Not in church, you know, back and forth. But we ought to call out to people and encourage people. Help people along in the way. It's like the Israelites when they were going through the wilderness there and they'd be in a mountainous area and some would be up on one side of the hill and on the other side of the hill. They would call back antiphonally back and forth to each other. The Lord brought us out of Egypt. Yes, with a mighty hand. You know, all that was going on, this antiphonal speaking to each other, encouraging. Let's go along. Move along. We're going to make it pretty soon. That kind of thing. We ought to be doing that, helping by our encouragement. Sometimes song leaders do this, one side to the other. You know, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as we sing these hymns, hymns that, by the way, have some meaning to them, when we sing them, we're singing to each other. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts, encouraging one another in that way. And so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? I think to these people, that day might well have been A.D. 70. They knew it was coming, didn't know how soon, but they knew it was going to be soon. And this was A.D. 67, A.D. 70, Jerusalem was flattened. Well, that was their day approaching. Our day, and of course that day reminds us of another day when Jerusalem's going to be surrounded again, when the Lord returns, looking for the Lord. And that day is nearer. Nearer than when we believed. That's almost a truism. It's nearer today than it was yesterday because it's future. But the Lord is coming, and his return is near. And so we must be busy helping one another and encouraging one another in the work of the Lord. And do the work that God's called us to do, because the night comes when no man is going to work. So in times of persecution, we need each other. We need to give back the things that God has given us. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be the big day. After the rapture comes the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to reward on the basis of what we've done. To whom much is given, much is required. Remember the works that remain after the fire has tried them, the works that remain, they will be basis for blessing. And the works that are burned will be the basis for loss. We have great privileges. The Lord has made it our salvation. He's also given us each other. All the blessings that God has given us require, they call out to us, do these things. Be responsible. Do the duties that God has called us to do.